Well, we started last week or even maybe the week before, I can't even remember, a study on temptation, and we got into that. And you should be the page that lists the three big areas, and then we actually got to the devil, and we were talking a little bit about him, and then we're going to get into the world system, so that's where we are. But let me review just for a second, just to help you understand it. You remember the first thing that we think about is, what exactly is temptation anyway? I mean, what is it? It is the pull to do wrong is what it is. I think, yeah, we've got the slide right there. It is the pull to do wrong. Every one of us, day in and day out, face that. We live in a fallen world system that affects us, affects our flesh. Our flesh has a natural bent to sin. So we're naturally bent to be tempted by all kinds of things. The second question that we all raised is temptation sin. Is being tempted sin? And the good news was that temptation is not sin. In fact, the Bible talks about Jesus being tempted in all points yet without sin. And so the bottom line is, no, temptation is not sin. Now, it's how you deal with temptation, because there's a temptation, and if you yield to the temptation, you can sin. And so the bottom line is, what we want to do is, as we go through life, we know we're going to be tempted. We just know it because of how we are and what we're in. And we'll see in just a second as we talk about the three big areas that we're influenced, like where does temptation come from? It comes from the three big areas. But we're going to be dealing with this every day. It's just like we just did the study on forgiveness. And it is true that all of us have to deal with that day in and day out, to forgive people and all that kind of thing. Well, now we're looking at this, just the area of temptation. And where does temptation come from? I think the next slide might have that. Yeah, go on to the next one after that. Where does temptation come from? Well, it comes from three areas. I think we got it right here, the next slide. The devil, the world system, and the flesh. And then I think the next slide really goes in a little bit more detail. The devil is a real angel. We've talked about that. There's some people who, and this is part of that false teaching stuff that people teach and say, that the devil is real. He is an angelic being. He's created by God. He lives in this fallen world system, and he controls the system, and he's called an adversary. The second big area beside the devil is the world system itself. We live in a fallen world. It's crushed. It's broken. Let's put it that way. And we'll talk more about it in just a minute. The third thing is the flesh. That is the pull inside of us. It is the natural bent to do wrong. And we've talked about this over and over. You never teach anybody to do wrong. You teach people to do right, because you don't have to teach anybody to do wrong, because we naturally do wrong. Those three areas. James 3:15, I think, is the next slide. We saw this last time as well. This wisdom, which is not from above, but is earthly, demonical, and natural. That's the world, the flesh, the devil. That's the enemy. We talked last time about the devil. I just want to remind you, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that's the passage that talk about the fall of Satan, of Lucifer. He was the son of the morning. He guarded the throne of God. He was anointed cherub, and his pride was lifted up, and his five I will statements, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be God, and God removed him from his position, and God has placed him. He is, as 1 Peter 5 says, that he is like a roaring lion seeking he may devour. His goal and plan is to stop you. Now, when we say he's one, he's a being. So that doesn't mean the devil can be every place, and that doesn't mean he affects every person. There are certain people that he does go after. He affects world leaders, I'm sure, because they have more influence, and the decisions they make affect more people. But in the sense that he's like a roaring lion, he has a plan, he is accuser. If we go back to Genesis, where we talked about at the very beginning of the fall, the woman in the garden, here's what he wanted to do. Go to the next slide. He wanted her to doubt God's love and doubt God's word. That's exactly what he wants you to do today. He wants every one of us in there to doubt that God loves them. If God really loved you, he would do more things for you. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. If God really loved you, he'd let this happen. He would give you this. He wouldn't give you all those kind of things that we hear all the time. If God really loved you. And then the second thing is, he wants you to doubt God's word. That is not true. I mentioned this morning in the service that there are some people who say that the Bible is a good book, but it has a bunch of errors in it. No, it's not. No. It's a perfect book. It's not just a good book. It is the perfect book. It is the word of God. It doesn't have any errors in it. And we do not need to doubt God's word. We need to know God's word and apply it in our lives. So he wants us to doubt God's love and doubt God's word. And as Ryrie said in his book, Basic Theology, Satan's plan is to get you to follow the pulls of society, to conform to the lifestyle of this world, and that kind of thing. And that's what we've been seeing. Now, I think we stopped there. Is that where we stopped? About right there? And so we saw the devil, and we spent an entire lesson. Well, we spent a whole study on angels, and we spent a good bit of study on Satan, so there's not a sense in going into a lot of details in here. And if you have questions or anything, just raise your hand and we'll talk about it. But that's the first big influence, you might say, is Satan himself. And he ties that into the second one, which is this whole world system. And we live in a fallen world system, which is controlled by Satan. Now, what happened was, if you remember, when God created man and put him in the garden, he said, I'll give man what? Dominion over this world. Well, what happened is, in a sense, we lost our dominion with the fall. And who controls the world system now? Satan does. That's why he's called the prince of the power of the air. That's why he's called the god of this age. Well, the world system is broken. I want you to see something. I want you to notice, look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 8. Because when the fall happened, not only did mankind fall, and not only were we changed, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, not only were we changed, but the world was changed. In fact, think about this. Before the fall, the world was like a paradise. It really was. In fact, the Garden of Eden, the word for garden there is paradise, which we get paradise from. And so the world was great. And then after the fall, God said, okay, now the world's going to be cursed. And there's going to be thistles and thorns and everything else grow and all these kind of things happen. And the Romans 8 says the entire creation groans. No, look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God subjected it. The world is futile. In hope that this creation itself also, look, will be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. Do you understand that the world is groaning? We're going to see the next verse. It's like the world is saying to God, when you take care of people and get everything right, get me right too. That's what the world's saying. It's fallen. It's corrupted. It's messed up. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 22. For the whole world, whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Bottom line is this whole creation is waiting for the redemption of God. When God comes and redeems mankind and changes our bodies into bodies that will never decay, he's going to change back this earth. Now, what he's going to do eventually with this earth, he's going to destroy it and make a new heavens and a new earth. But there's going to be a time that we will live for 1,000 years on this earth, Jesus Christ in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he does that, this whole world is going to be totally different. In fact, if you read some of Isaiah, it talks about the lion laying down with the lamb, and things are going to be a lot different. Now, people say, well, the lion can lay down with the lamb today, but the lamb won't get much rest. But anyway, it's true that there's going to be a big change in this world, and the creation groans. Now, this system is controlled by the devil. Let me give you some verses. Romans 12:31 says, calls Satan the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the god of this age. 1 John 5:19 talks about the world, this ordered system, lies in the power of the wicked one. Now, here's something I want you to understand. The word world, cosmos, means ordered system. It always means the fallen world system. That's why when the Bible says he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. That's the word cosmos. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of every human being in this whole world system. So the world system is under the dominion of the ruler of this age, the god of this age, the ruler of this world. It lies in the power of the wicked one. We live in a world system controlled by Satan. Satan controls the world system. The world system constantly pulls on us. That's what we'll get to in just a minute when we get to the flesh. But it's constantly there. We live in a world system that tempts us. Listen, think about it. There are no absolutes in the world system. Our world system has no absolutes. When you tell people, when people will come up to you and say no absolutes, and you, what you want to say to them is when they say there are no absolutes, you say to them, well, that's an absolute statement. Is that true or not? You just said there were no absolutes, but if you said there were no absolutes, that's an absolute statement, so that means that's an absolute. So obviously, no absolutes is wrong, right? When people say there is no God, say, so obviously, if you say there is no God, you must be God. Because in order to be everywhere at one time to make sure he's not hiding somewhere, you have to be God. So to say that there is no God implies that that person is God. So just tell them that. When they say there is no God, say, you must be God. You can be agnostic, which means you don't know where there's a God, and that's a different thing than saying you're atheistic, that there is no God. And so when we look at this fallen world system and we look at the values of the system and when people say there nothing's right and it's all man-centered, it is. It's not neutral. The world is not neutral. It's not just a world going out there. The world makes anything that's sin look attractive because it goes back to our flesh. We'll talk about that in just a second. What does our culture say? The culture says you can't pray in school, but you can hand out condoms in school. That doesn't sound very good, does it? Which one would be better for people? Think about that. You can have an abortion without parents' consent through schools. The world says sex is for enjoyment, not commitment. My gracious. We find that sex brings disease. Well, don't stop it. Just do it safer. That's what the world says. The world says good guys finish where? Last. That's what the world says. The world says look out for yourself. You ever thought about what does the Bible say? Don't look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Think not so highly of yourselves, but for the others. The Bible's just the opposite. In the world, success is defined by what you have and what you do. What do you have? Well, I have a big house. I have a big car. I have clothes. I have money. I have this, so I'm important. What do you do? Well, I'll run this. I'll run that. I'm over this. I'm over that. That's more important than a person that says, well, I just do this. Yeah, that's not very important. You're not very important. You're not very valuable. Our world says that if you're in the womb, you're not important at all. In fact, you don't even exist, actually. And then our world also says that when you get older and older and older, you're not very valuable to society. And one of these days, we're probably going to have to figure out what to do with this older people because you're just draining away our resources. Because you're not valuable. Isn't that what our world says? It's coming. You just connect. Just wait for it. That's what our world says. That's the kind of world we live in. The culture constantly pulls us to go contrary to the truth of the Scripture. It's there all the time. We have the devil who controls the world system. We have the world system which affects us. So how does it affect us? Well, it affects our flesh. That's the third thing. This is the one that primarily when we think of temptation, bottom line, this is where we're going to get it. Because a lot of people want to say the devil made me do it. In a roundabout way, since the devil controls the world system and the world system affects our flesh, we could almost say the devil makes me sin, but not really, because that's just the world system falling into control of the wicked one. Each one of us are responsible for our choices, and we have a natural bent to sin called the flesh. It is affected by the world that we live in. Because of all the things we just talked about, our world is constantly pulling us. The world is trying to conform us to its image. You know, the Romans passage, stop being conformed to this world. In fact, literally, if you've ever studied it, it says, you know, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Stop being conformed. It didn't say don't be conformed. Our Bibles say don't be conformed to this world, but literally in the Greek it says stop being conformed to this world and keep on being transformed. That's how it's written in the Greek. So he's already telling us, stop letting this world shape you and you keep on being transformed from the inside out. Because that's what that world does. It comes to us and affects our flesh. And our flesh says, I like that, I like that, I like this, I like that. Of course we do. That's our flesh. It's our natural bent. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, your flesh does not go away. We're going to talk about it in just a second. And there are people who say, well, if I'm a Christian, why do I still have these thoughts? Because you're a fallen person who still has a flesh. That's why you still have those thoughts. That's why you still do those things. I've had people say, well, a real Christian wouldn't do that. A real Christian would do any sin. Can do any sin. A real Christian can, as they say, a real Christian, as if there's an unreal Christian. Right? The devil controls the world system. World system affects our flesh. The flesh is, I think, the natural pull to sin. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. It isn't enough that we got the devil who's a roaring lion seeking to devour us and controlling the world system. We just automatically have a natural bent to do wrong. If you do what you choose to do, if you do what you want to do, you will do wrong because that's the natural bent. You have to choose not to do wrong. You have to choose to do right. You have to grow in the grace of knowledge. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray, each one our own way. It's powerful. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that what? Seeks after God. That's how we are. It's not a great picture, is it? If you realize that every aspect you have is because of the grace of God, that's what it is. Jesus Christ did not come and die for us because we were nice or good. He died for us in spite of the fact that we are wicked and evil and fallen. That's why he came. We have the flesh. Also, Romans 7:18, in me, that is my flesh, there is no good thing. There is a part of you, and we're going to draw it up in just a second, because I think you've got, don't you have some places to where it says, before the fall, unbelievers and believers, you have that, right? Okay, we're going to do something, put some things down there in just a second. But Paul says, that is in me, in my flesh, there's a part of me that there is no good there at all. Some people think that when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he kind of cleans up your old life. No, he makes you a new person. Doesn't clean up the old. He makes you new. And we'll talk about how that fits in just a second. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Be careful when people say, I'd like to speak from my heart today. Deceitful and wicked, who can know it? How do we get this way? Well, let me look at this so I make sure I'm giving you the right stuff. Let's talk about before the fall for just a second. And I want you to write down a few things, okay? The first of all, before the fall, here's what man was like. And you can write this down. Number one, man had a body. Had a body. And remember, when God created man from the dust of the ground, if you remember, the Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is isha, which means out from man, because she was taken from man. The Hebrew word for dirt is Adamah, and we translated that Adam. His name was Adamah, or Adam, or dirt, because God created him from the dirt of the ground, from the dust of the ground. So God created man, and he had a body. And body holds everything together, okay? The second thing that he had is he had a soul. A soul is the part of a person that relates to the world around us. It's where you have your mind, your emotions, and your will. That's the soul. It says that God created man and he breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so every human being has a soul. Now, we're still talking about the original people before the fall. The third thing that they had is they had a spirit. A spirit. Now, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is not God, the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of man. This is what we'd call the human spirit. It's alive. And mankind is a body, soul, and what? Spirit. The Bible talks about the body, soul, and spirit. So that's the original person. We had a body that held everything together. We had a soul that related to the world around us, mind, emotion, will, and the spirit related to God. That's a spiritual aspect of a person that relates to God. Okay, what happened? Well, you know that God gave instructions. And he said, you can eat from any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which means the tree that teaches you right from wrong, knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree, for in the day that you eat from that tree, literally Hebrew says, dying you shall surely die. We know they ate from that fruit, didn't they? Did they die physically the moment they ate from that fruit? They didn't. So when he said, die and you shall surely die, there's a dual aspect. Dying spiritually, you will surely die physically. Physical death is a result of spiritual death. Is that the bell already? They're a minute fast. Okay. Now, think about this. So the moment they ate, he told them, if you eat from that, you will die. They ate from that fruit. Did they still have a body? They still have a soul, but what did they lose? The spiritual, they died spiritually. People always talk about, we're coming into this world spiritually dead. That's exactly right. They died spiritually. So the unbeliever, if you want to write this down, has a body, has a soul. What does the soul relate to? The world around us, mind, emotion, and will. But guess what? There is no human spirit in an unbeliever. We are spiritually what? Dead. Okay, now there's two other things that happened. Okay, let me keep under this list. Write down conscience. Conscience. We have a conscience. Conscience tells us what? Right from wrong. Do you remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree that tells you what? Right from wrong. They were supposed to learn right from wrong by doing right. They learned right from wrong by doing wrong. And after the fall, God says to Adam, now that you know right from wrong. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, in that area, talks about that we have the law written on our hearts. Inside of every person, there is an aspect of right and wrong. Where do you think shame comes from? Why do people blush? Where does all this come from? It comes from inside of us. There are things that we think are right and wrong. Now, you can do something wrong and it bother you. And then you can do it again and again. And eventually, it won't bother you because you sear your conscience. And we talked about that. Those false teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 4, they have seared their conscience. That's why they can teach things that are wrong and they know they're wrong and it doesn't even bother them because they've seared their conscience. You can do something wrong long enough that it doesn't bother you. But so an unbeliever has a body, a soul, a conscience, and a flesh. And a flesh is the natural bent to sin. The Greek word is the word sarx. It's never translated, the word doesn't mean sin nature as a lot of Bibles translated. It just means flesh. It's tied in with your flesh. It's saying, as a human being who has fallen, you have a flesh which is a natural bent to sin. You have a body that holds it together. You have a soul which relates to the world around you, mind, emotion, and will. You have a conscience which tells you right from wrong, although you don't have to listen to it, so to speak. And then finally, you have a natural bent to sin. That's why in a fallen world system, you technically do not relate to God as an unbeliever because you're spiritually dead. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural man does not understand the things of God, why they are spiritually discerned. In fact, what is so amazing in that passage in 1 Corinthians 2:14, when it says the natural man does not understand the things of God, the word natural is the Greek word for soul. It literally says the soulish man doesn't understand the things of God. The unbeliever has a body and a soul and a conscience and a flesh. The unbelieving soulish man does not understand God's things because he doesn't have a spirit, doesn't have a human spirit. He's not spiritually alive. We're spiritually dead. That's why Ephesians talks about you coming into this world dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we are. We're spiritually dead. Okay? So that's why the unbelieving world, the unbeliever goes around in a world controlled by Satan and the world system affects the flesh. Okay? But there's a third thing. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are what? We are born what? Again, we are made spiritually what? Alive. So think about it. The believer has a body, right? Holds everything together. Has a soul, which all human beings have soul. That's the mind, the emotion, will. Has a conscience. Believer still has a conscience, right? Okay. Believer still has a what? Flesh still has a natural bent to sin. But the believer now has what you might want to write down again as human spirit. What we've had back at before the fall. That's the part of us that can relate to God, that can know Him. We're spiritually alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He has made us spiritually alive. Ephesians chapter 2. That's who we are. We're spiritually alive now. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. There's one other thing that we have that most others have never had. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers. Because the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19. So, unbeliever has a body, a soul, a conscience, a flesh. A believer has a body, a soul, a conscience, a flesh, a human spirit, spiritually alive, and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. That's why as a believer, you have a huge battle going on inside of you because the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. They are contrary one to another. That's Galatians 5:16 and 17. That's why he says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against flesh, contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you wish. There's a battle going on inside of every one of us. Because even as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're new creations in Christ, and we say, I'm a believer now, you still have body, soul, conscience, flesh, human spirit, Holy Spirit, you still have the natural pull to do wrong. Does anybody doubt that? Does anybody doubt you have the natural bent to sin? We're okay in that, right? I mean, we're okay in that. We do it. I'm not saying it's good to do. I'm just saying you recognize the fact that you still naturally want to sin. But there's a part of you now that's so different because you have the Holy Spirit inside you, but you have that human spirit that now relates to God. You can understand the things of God. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of God. The Holy Spirit can illuminate the Scripture. You can understand the Scripture. You can grow. You can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You can choose to live in a power different than the flesh. You're a different person. That's why Paul says, in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. But then he goes around and says, but I'm a new creation in Christ. That's who we are. So we live in a fallen world. A fallen world system that battles us all the time. And Romans 5, 12 through 14 talks about, and I've got that down there, all that's talking about is that when Adam sinned, sin entered to every human being, and so we come into this world dead in sin. So as an unbeliever or a believer, you still have the flesh, you still have the natural bent to sin, but as a believer, you can walk in the Spirit. You can live in the power of the Holy Spirit and that human spirit that relates to God, and you can know Him and grow and all these things. We can have victory over temptation, over sin, all of those things in our lives. So it's pretty powerful. The second bell hadn't rang or has? It hadn't? Oh, it has. I'm sorry. I wanted to finish. What we'll do is we'll get, all we got is applications. I can do it. You got a question, Paul? Okay.
Can a person gain the human spirit before the Holy Spirit, or did they automatically come to sin?
No. He asked, does a person get the human spirit before they get the Holy Spirit, or do they come at the same time? Throughout all history, the moment a person believed in Christ or the Messiah, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, immediately they were born again and had the human spirit. Only the church age generation from the day of Pentecost on does the Holy Spirit automatically indwell believers. Some Old Testament believers had the Holy Spirit indwelling, but not naturally, not all the time. So technically, whenever a person believes, they are born again and get the human spirit. But the church age, those of us who are believers now, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell. Okay, right, at the same time. That all happens at the same time. All right, let me give you the two applications, okay? The first application is very simple. It is expect temptation. Expect it. Realize we're in a fallen world controlled by Satan. It affects our flesh. All of that. Just expect to be tempted. And, of course, that's not anything new for us. And the second one is temptation is not sin. Just recognize that when you go through life and there's a pull to look somewhere or think something or do something this way, and there's a natural pull and you're going, oh my, don't think right then you have sinned. It's going to be your response to that temptation that's going to result in that. But expect temptation. Realize temptation itself is not sin. Okay, we got through this one. And if you got questions or comments, just save them for next week. We'll start off with any questions or comments and we'll get it. And we'll get more into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for the study. Lord, thank you for us understanding from the Scripture what we're really like, knowing that even as a believer who has a body and a soul and a conscience and a flesh and a human spirit and the Holy Spirit, that there's this battle inside, that we still have a natural bent to sin. And Lord, that's why even as believers, we do things wrong and we still have the desires to do things wrong. Lord, may we gain victory. May we, as we continue this study, that we would say, how in the world do we deal with temptation? How do we have victory in the Christian life so that we don't yield to our flesh? How can we do that? Lord, we just ask you that you teach us in the weeks to come so we can put this together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.